They steal time, y'all.
They shoe boxes in the back. If you would like to pack one and instructions in the back, just take it and pack it and bring it back. We will need them by next Sunday night, to so we can get them to the drop-off point. And, you know, you would think that it's not much, but it is. So please help support Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. And if you can get them delivered like next Sunday, if you bring them next Sunday, we'll get them delivered to First Baptist in Cairo. And then I think they go to Atlanta from there, and then they put on a plane and are sent around the world, just as you saw in the video there. So please continue to remember that. I'd like to welcome everyone to our church service this morning. If you are visiting with us or if you have any prayer needs, in your bulletin, there's an insert. You can fill that out if you feel like it, put it in the offering plate. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up the prayer. We had 29 in Sunday school this morning. We'd like to continue to encourage everyone to please participate in Sunday school. We have classes for all ages, 9:45 every Sunday morning. We try to get started around then. So we'd like to invite everyone to Sunday school. I've covered Operation Christmas Child Shoebox Ministry already. Next Sunday, we'll have guest speaker, Brother Tim Williams. We'll be here morning and evening service. Please bring a guest or invite a friend or family member. Please come and support him, and you'll receive a blessing to hear Brother Tim next. Not Tim Dudden. You know, I kind of got offended and not did, but kind of got offended in Sunday school because somebody called and said we're going to have three Tims, and they called us the Three Amigos. Tim's calling us the Three Stooges. You know, in ministry, you have a big heart, but you have to have a big skin, too. But it's good that we can laugh and have fun like that. And from what I understand, Brother Tim Williams, he's a lot funnier than Tim Dudden and Tim Lindsay. So come and enjoy and worship with us next Sunday. Thursday, November the 21st at 7 o'clock is Standing in the Gap Men's Meeting here at the church. All men, young men, boys are invited to that. We will have a meal, and then we'll have a devotion or whatever after the meal. So please come and support that. Do not forget, Sunday, November the 24th at 6 p.m. is the community Thanksgiving service here at the church. There is a sign-up sheet as you enter the church, enter the sanctuary here on the table in the back. If you can bring items, if you can, just please sign up for that. Also, I would like to encourage anyone that can be here, please come to help us serve and take care of that, because we'll have several churches here. We don't know. We'll have quite a crowd like we did at the associational meeting. We'll need all the help that we can get. So if you can be here on that night, that's Sunday, November 24th at 6, please come and help us with that. Any other announcements?
Tim. I do want to just mention this. I know we're halfway through November, almost already, or third of the way. First weekend of December, we'll have our community meal giveaway like we did last year with pulled pork, baked beans, and all. And so probably a couple Wednesday nights, maybe even a Sunday night, we're going to try to go back out to the community again and hand out the little cards asking people to come and, you know, just however many they can bring so we know how much to prepare for. And so if you just start thinking about that and praying about it, because that is a ministry that we did last year, going to do again this year. And so just a way to reach out to the community. And so if you will, just be in prayer about that.
Any other announcements? Any birthdays?
Miss Karen.
Mm-hmm. Miss Miss Carolyn. Somebody said that. Well, happy birthday, Miss Carolyn. Any others?
You can, Tim.
You are getting funny now.
All right, Tim, I'm singing the key of G tonight. All right, let's sing happy birthday to Miss Carolyn Johnson. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
Brother Tim will have something when he comes up as far as the Veterans Day honor and all who served and all. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this morning, Lord, and the opportunity to gather here today, Lord, and worship our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, as we start our worship service, Lord, that the songs we sing, the praises we sing, Lord, bring glory and honor upon you, Lord. But I especially just want to lift Brother Tim up to you today, Lord, as he brings your message today, your word today, out of God's word, the Bible, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that we have come prayerfully, Lord, and respectfully, Lord, and that we realize, Lord, that we live in a world where there are so many distractions that we can get distracted even within our worship service, Lord. But I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit leads us, Lord, that we just focus on Jesus this morning and give him all the glory and honor. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, if you can this morning, as we worship in song, please stand. If you're looking in the hymnals, be hymn 595, Send the Light.
Send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel.
6:44, count your blessings.
Thank you. out with asking all those who have served in our armed forces to stand up this morning. If you've served as in the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, Tony, Kevin, thank y'all for your service. I'm going to ask everyone else if you'll stand up with them, and we're going to have our Pledge of Allegiance this morning. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. May be seated. As I prayed this morning with Ian in the back for the service, I mentioned that, you know, what a privilege it is to be able to honor all those who have served our country. Some gave sweat, some gave strength, some gave blood, some gave it all. And we remember those who have served our country, but not only those who have served, because I'm a military brat. You know, my dad was in the Navy for 23 years, and if you look at my history, I was born in Virginia. When I was two, we moved to California. 8 years later, we moved to Florida, so I've been all over the place. So if you wonder where I get my accent from, it's from all around the United States, right? So, but I'm thankful that, you know, people have served this country so that we, the people, can go to the voting booth and vote. Whether you're one party won or lost, that doesn't matter. We have the freedoms in America to be able to go and do that because somebody sacrificed, somebody served so that we could participate in a free nation. Now, this is a totally different sermon this morning. Have you ever asked the Lord why? Why? You know that question has been going on forever. Why? Why, Lord, do those who are righteous, and by righteous I mean have been forgiven of their sins, they've trusted in Christ, they try to do their very best to live for Him, and yet they always find themselves on the short end of the stick, so to speak. While those who don't care anything about the things of God or the ways of God or the people of God seem to prosper. I wrote down a couple of illustrations I want to just read to you this morning. Listen to this. Let's just say you and your spouse both work 40 plus hours a week. You have three kids, ages 5, 7, and 9. Your annual income together is $70,000. You live in a modest house. You and your spouse both drive cars that are nice, but you could never afford to buy a new car. You're in church every time the doors are open. You tithe a tenth of all your income. You sacrifice so that you can give to special offerings. You help those who are in need. You serve in the church. You sing in the choir. You read your Bible every day. You spend time in prayer every day. You struggle to stay afloat. And then somebody gets sick. Ever been there? Ever done that? But your neighbor across the road, him and his wife, they have the same jobs you do. They have the same income as you do. They have the same age kids you have and just as many as you have. They're always driving brand new cars they trade in every 2 years. They live in a house that's twice the size of yours. They go out to eat every night where you can hardly afford to go out to eat. They live this lifestyle that is just that. It's to please themselves, to do what they want to do when they want to do it. They do all those things. They can't stand church. They never go to church. They don't like Christians. They don't want anything about God, and yet they seem to never have any problems. You ever thought that of anybody? Man, how do they live like that? And here I'm trying to do everything I can for the Lord. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to be a good father and provide for my family. And my wife's working. And we're doing all these things for the Lord. And sometimes it seems like the harder we work, the further back we get. It's like digging a hole in the sand on a dry day. The faster you dig, what happens to that sand? It closes in around you. And it seems as if you can never make progress. I'll ask you, if you will, to turn to Job chapter 21 this morning. Job chapter 21. I'm going to read a couple of verses from here. Our main focus is going to be in the book of Psalms chapter 37. But I want to start out with a couple of passages first to help us realize, if you ask the question, "Why, Lord?" you're not the only one. Okay? You're not the only one who asked this question. Matter of fact, in the book of Job, Job is thought to be the earliest written book of the Bible chronologically. So, it goes way back. Now, let's see what it says. Listen to what Job says. Now, he's making his argument against God. Right? And we know that didn't turn out too well. That's what it says. "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses, their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure, their cows, calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute." Here's what Job is saying. "Lord, these people are living like the world. They're living like the devil. They multiply. They got kids, and their kids' kids, and they live to be old and see their kids and their grandkids and their great grands and great great grands. They never had a problem. And Job is asking the question here: why? God, why? Why are they allowed to get by with what they're doing?" Well, Psalm 10, this is not on the board, but David asked the same question in Psalm 10, and you'll have to read it some other time. Not while I'm preaching, but maybe when you get home. Psalm chapter 10, David asked the same thing. "Why do the wicked prosper, while the righteous seem to suffer?" In Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1, Jeremiah had the same question. He says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk to you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper, while those why are those happy who deal treacherously?" Here again, he's asking God the same question. Why? Why, when there are wicked people doing what they're doing, and sometimes it seems as if God's hand is held back from them? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk made this comment. He says, "You are of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" See, he asked the same question. Why, Lord, do you allow this to happen? Why do the wicked seem to always prosper? Psalm 37. We're going to read all the verses here. And then we're going to go through and look at why we need to be careful when we start judging other people. Okay? We're going to look at why we need to be careful when we look at somebody else who seems to be getting by and never have a problem. Okay? Because it can lead to problems in our walk with the Lord. But then we're also going to look at a few ways that David, the psalmist, tells us how we can guard our hearts and minds against falling into that trap of always looking to someone else. So let's go ahead and read. Psalm 37, verse 1. First thing he says is what? Do not fret. What does the word fret mean? Don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. If we believe God is sovereign and he is, God knows what you're going through. Amen? He knows what you're going through and he knows what they're going through. But we need to listen. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. But their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arm of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him, by God, shall inherit the earth. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom to him, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace, but the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they do what? They trust in him. We pray with him. Heavenly Father, as we have read our passage for this morning, God, I pray that you would just help us to look to you. Lord, we by human nature, try to look at ourselves and compare us to somebody else and what we have and what they have. And Lord, you want us to realize that all we need is found in you. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to keep our eyes on the finisher, the author and finisher of our faith this morning. Lord, help us when we are tempted to say why, Lord. Help us to turn to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, problems often begin to arise in our walk with the Lord. Number one, when we begin to look at others. How many of you have ever compared yourself to somebody else? Come on, we're in church. Have you ever compared yourself to somebody else? I wish my hair looked like theirs, right? I wish mine was still blonde. Can y'all believe I used to be a blonde-headed kid? I was. I used to call me Cotton Top. But anyhow, you think back to different times, different places in your life, and you wish sometimes you could go back to here or there, that you look at your neighbor, a brand new four-wheel drive and a four-wheeler and a bass boat and you got a little push mower out there, you know. And so you look at all these things and we begin to look at ourselves and we begin to compare ourselves to somebody else. Is that a good thing to do? Is that a biblical thing to do? It's not. And I'll get more into that in just a minute. When we begin to look at others, we count your blessings as when you look at others with their lands and gold. You know, when you start thinking and comparing yourself, you somehow we tend to think, God, they're not doing anything for you. Why do they have more than I do? And I tell you, your bank account's not here on earth. Because Jesus says where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, he tells us to store up our treasures where? In heaven. Don't think that, just this side note, just sitting in my notes and all. Don't think for a moment that anything you do for the Lord is not recorded. Amen. Everything you do for the Lord is recorded. For the lost person, every sin they commit, guess what God does? He keeps an account of it too. And one day they're going to be repaid for their evilness and their wickedness, but guess what? One day the things that you have allowed God to do in and through you, you're going to be rewarded for. Now I believe this as his child. When he gives me that crown of righteousness, it really don't belong to me. I'm going to throw it back at his feet because it's his righteousness that saved me. When he rewards me for the things that I've done for him, I'm going to realize it wasn't me that did it. It was him. And I'm going to throw them crowns back at his feet too, because he's the one who deserves all of it. And I deserve nothing. Point number two, when we begin to look at what others have, we begin to covet. What is one of the Ten Commandments? Shall not covet. When I start looking at what I have, when I start looking at what you have, the human tendency is to say, you know, well, so-and-so got a new fishing pole. New shotgun. The y'all lady, I don't know what y'all compare you to. Maybe got a new handbook or what you call pocketbook. I don't know what it is. Got to have one of them, you know. Got to go down, get on Amazon.com and get one on the way. We begin to covet because we're comparing what we have to what they have, and maybe it is that God doesn't want you to have what they have, right? I'm not saying God doesn't want good things for you, but are we asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? Lord, help me not to covet what they have and just to go spend money just to have something that they have. When we look at others, when we begin to covet what others have, we begin to question God's goodness. Why do you think they put commercials on TV? You know when all that started? You know who the first commercial was? Y'all don't laugh at me. I believe it was in the Garden of Eden. Old slippery Satan comes slithering up there. I don't know if he was slithering at the time, but that was a curse for later on. But he comes up there to Eve and he said, you know what? God's holding out on you. God is holding out on you, Eve. He knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to become like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. So Eve starts, I'm picturing in my mind, Eve starts looking, man, that fruit sure looks good. I bet that looks good. It tastes good. Why would God hold out on me? Doesn't God want me to be happy? I want y'all to find something in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where the Bible says God wants you to be happy. Because we have this mentality that as long as we're serving the Lord, we're going to church every time the doors are open, that our life is going to be picture perfect. That's unbiblical. God doesn't want you to necessarily be happy. He wants you to find joy in Him. And Paul says you can find joy even in your circumstances when they're not the best circumstances. God doesn't necessarily want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. He wants you to trust in Him. So we find that we often question God's goodness. Point number four. We tend to, when we're going through times where we're looking at and comparing ourselves to others, we begin to question our devotion to God. You know how that plays out? Have you ever thought I'm the only one who ever does anything? Come on, we're in church, tell the truth. I'm the only one who's doing anything. Oh, look what I'm doing. Look what I give up. Look what I gave in the offering last week or last month or last year. And Lord, what good is it? What good is it for me to do this, Lord, if I'm worse off than Joe down the street? I'm having problems all the time. Car keeps breaking down, wash machine breaks down, this and that. Got a flat tire, battery dead. I got all these things going around, and he never has a problem. So we begin to question our devotion to God, but it also begins to show a picture in our mind of our motives for serving Him. Are we serving Him simply because it's the right thing to do? Are we serving Him because we love Him? I mentioned this last week or whenever it was. When we begin to doubt God's goodness, we begin to doubt our question, our devotion to the Lord, sometimes we find ourselves busy doing the things of God, but we're not connected to the vine. Remember I preached on that, the vine and the branches. And when we find ourselves in doing busy things just to be doing busy things, but we're not doing them in the power of the vine, which is Jesus Christ, then we find ourselves being burned out. And then that's when we begin to question, God, what good does it do for me to be devoted to You and there's no reward in it? Another thing that leads to, point number five, is we often become ungrateful. And you say, why are you preaching this sermon leading up to Thanksgiving? My Bible tells me that we're to be thankful in what? Some things, the good things, or in everything. We're to be thankful in everything, in every situation, every circumstance. And I realize, because you know what? My life's not been a bed of roses either. And I realize there are times where it is hard when you're going through a storm or trials in your life and you're trying to figure out your way and it's hard to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful. Friday night, a week ago, y'all know when that was? Y'all know? Okay. Friday night before last, I was going to Valdosta to eat my $2 for the birthday, and we were all meeting up down there. I'm on my way through Thomasville. I passed the police station, you know where the police station is. I passed down there through the park, and all of a sudden my truck started. I'm like, what in the world's going on? So then it started blowout. I'm dressed, not in a suit tie, but I'm, you know, got jeans on, my shirt on, and I'm like, here I've got the chains just thinking dirt at time. So I pulled up in this little bank that is there, and I'm thinking, Lord, please don't tell the police because I'm parked in front of the bank changing the tire, they're going to come hunt me down. But so I'm changing my tire and I'm sweating, you know, it's been hot. I was supposed to be like this in October, November, and so I'm just pouring sweat and I'm dirty, and every time I touch something, my knees hurt, and I'm down there on this old asphalt that's eating my knees up. But thank goodness I had a sand cooler bag in my truck. Guess what? I used it to put my knees on, so it wasn't quite so bad. But I'm upset at first. And I thought, well, maybe God allowed this so that I wasn't driving 70 miles an hour on 84 between, you know, Thomasville and Quitman and have a blowout and end up dead. Maybe God allowed this for some other reason. I can't see it, but God can. And so then I started, it's hard to do, but then I started thanking God. Well, thank you, God, for letting me have a flat tire. It's going to cost me $200 to change, you know. So it's hard. It's hard sometimes, but think, sometimes we don't see what God sees, and we don't know what God knows, and sometimes the things that happens in our lives is to draw our attention to Him instead of our circumstances and be thankful. Because sometimes the things we think are curses are really blessings from God. But it's how we choose to look at those and how it determines what we actually see, we become ungrateful. But then point number six, we begin to become impatient with others. When you get fussed, and we're in church, so y'all are able to tell the truth, right? When you get frustrated at other people, who do you take it out on? It's not a stranger down the road. It's the one closest to you. Your spouse, your kids, co-workers. But not only do we take it out on them, we begin to take it out on God, or at least try to. Because we think that somehow God's robbing us and we're not getting paid off like we should be because we're doing His work, which none of us could ever earn His favor to begin with. So we begin to try to take it out on others, if we begin to take it out on God. And then we end up saying, well, if I'm not getting anything out of this relationship, then I'm leaving. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do. We need to be like David. Because as David is asking the question, which is really what he's doing here in Psalm 37, why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffers? He begins to list off several things that we're going to look at as we go through. We'll be quick about it. He lists off seven ways that we can refocus our hearts and minds on God when we become, when we have a question of why do these things happen? Why do these things happen? Number one, we need to trust in the Lord. Over and over again through Psalm 37, we find those words, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Who knows more about your life? You or God? My Bible tells me God knows the number of hairs on my head. Can I tell you I've never even tried to count them? I know I probably got less now than I did 30 years ago. But I know that God knows. He knows everything about me. He knows my DNA. He knows all my ancestors. And He knows all my the ones that have come along after me. He knows all of that. So if He knows more about me than I do, then who do I need to trust? If you've ever worked on a washing machine like I have the last week and a half, I don't know everything about a washing machine. And even though you watch YouTube videos and they don't tell you everything, you know, and sometimes you end up frustrated. But here's the thing. Did you know they put an owner's manual inside there? They put an owner's manual inside the washing machine so you can check out all the part numbers and, you know, the resets and all this stuff. God is my creator and He is your creator. And because He is the creator, He knows all the instructions about you. I often thought with our three kids, I thought this, I wish they would have come with owner's manuals. So when you'd sit, when they were sick, you could know what was going on. When they were hungry, you know what's going on. I mean, you learn these things, but it takes time. Listen to Proverbs 3:5-6. Listen what Solomon said. He says, trust in the Lord with half of your heart. With all of your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You see, it is up to us to trust God. We might not see the final product. We might not see the end. We might not see the next step. But we're supposed to trust God. We're supposed to put all of us, all of our ways into Him. So we are to trust in the Lord. We are also to delight ourselves in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now let me pull back here just a moment. If I ask God and I delight myself in him, if I ask him for a Lamborghini, am I going to get one? Why? Because God knows that's not good for me. And as a father, when my kids were growing up, my son at the age of 8, Shane, I bought a little 410-22 combo rifle, but I didn't let him keep it in his room. Amen? I kept it locked up, and I would only take him out there to do certain things at certain times. But if he asked me for a gun at the age of 5, guess what I would have said? No, son. And even at the age of 8, I was beginning to teach him and train him on what to do and what not to do. God knows what is good for you, but God also knows what's going to take you out of his will. Sometimes we listen to the devil's advice instead of God's advice, and when God closes the door, guess what we want to do? Snatch it up. And God's saying, that's not right for you. That's not where I want you to go. It's not what you want. I want you to do. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this about the word delight. Have you ever been around some of us? Well, I've just been delighted to have you today. Nobody's ever said that to me either, so don't. Oh, the word delight means to be brought up in luxury and to be pampered. Delighted to be with you today. Think about what that verse is telling us, to delight ourselves in the Lord. We are to feel like we are in luxury and that we are being pampered because we are in the love and care of God himself. But do we look at our situations that way? This is one thing I think we miss out on. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We think we miss out on so much, don't we? You ever feel that way? I've just missed out on so much. This is what Paul writes. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every what? Spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing that can ever be found in heaven and in Christ if you're saved. So what is God holding out on you? Because one day all this earth and everything on it's going to what? Burn up, going to be gone. What I've always noticed is all the things that we want today, 5 years from now, 2 years from now, if you ever want an iPhone 16, isn't that the latest one? Well, guess what? In 2025, it's going to be out of date. So you're going to need a new one, right? Over and over, things move forward. And the things we want so bad today, tomorrow, we could care less. But we focus on the here and now instead of keeping our eyes fixed on what God has been. Verse 5 of Psalm 37 tells us to commit our ways or your ways to the Lord. Here's what it literally means. It means to cast our burdens on him. Cast our cares and our burdens on him. Why? Because my Bible says cast your cares upon him because he, what? Cares for me. I'm to cast my burdens on him. I'm to commit my ways to him. When you commit yourself to sin, I know we've lost the meaning of this a lot over the past 40, 50 years. Commit. What does it mean to commit? In marriage, it means that, like with Amy and I, we we're married. I commit myself, my body, my mind, my heart, everything I have to her, and hopefully she feels the same way still about me. And so we made that commitment. But the same thing is true, that when I commit to her, I decommit to everything else. Right? Every one of us. When I commit my heart, my mind, my ways to the Lord, that means every action, every reaction is in a place that I'm following Him. I'm doing what He wants me to do, not what Tim wants. Verse 7. Psalm 37 tells us to rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Matthew 11:29 says, Jesus said, spoke these words, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We need to find that our rest comes from the Lord, not on fancy vacations or trips around the moon or whatever you plan on doing. Rest in Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Number 5, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Verse 8 of Psalm 37. Listen. We can become bitter towards God. You ever been that way? Somebody does you wrong and you get, what's the first thing you get? Angry. If you don't confess your angriness, what does it lead to? Wrath and bitterness. It can lead to frustration, yes. But it leads to wrath. Anger is the small thing, right? It's a small thing, but then if it's left unchecked, it becomes a monster. It becomes like a splinter that's in your hand or arm or foot or whatever. If you don't do anything about it, after a while, what happens? It can become infected. It can turn into gangrene, and it can end up costing you your foot or your leg or hand or whatever it may be, because it just eats and eats and eats away with you and at you. We don't need to be that way. We need to stop with the anger. We need to stop with the wrath, because it consumes you. God often puts trials in our lives to bring us closer to Him. So we learn to trust Him more. But it's our choice to what we decide to do with that. Number 6 is simply this. Verse 27, He says, "Depart from evil and do what?" And do good. Here's what I found true in my life. If I let something eat at me and eat at me and eat at me, I'm probably not doing much good. I'm not doing myself good. I'm not doing my family good. I'm not doing the church good. I'm because I'm frustrated, I'm aggravated, I'm angry, maybe I'm resentful, whatever it may be. I'm doing all that instead of departing from evil and say, "Lord, help me focus on You." But when I start doing good, guess what that does? It's not a burden to do good. It's a blessing. My thing is this. If you want a blessing, you got to be what? If you want a blessing, be a blessing. I found that so true, whether it's in giving, whether it's in serving, that the more you do, the more blessed you feel. Because it's honor, it's a privilege. Depart from evil, do good. Then we find in verse 34, and this is probably the hardest one out of all of them. What's that first word?
Wait.
I wonder why he put that first. Wait. How many of you like wait? Anybody? If you order something on Amazon and it says it's going to be there tomorrow, and it's not here tomorrow, what happens? Your whole world falls apart, I know. because you had to wait another day. If you go through the drive-through and you place your order, and there's five cars in front of you, or maybe just one, depending on what restaurant you're at, you might have to wait 20, 30 minutes. Right? And what happens to us while we're waiting? We don't like it. So this is probably the hardest thing of all of them. It's because David is saying, listen, we are to wait on the Lord. It's in His timing. It's not in my time. It's in His way, not in my way. So I need to wait on Him because guess what? He knows what is best. But what am I supposed to do while I'm waiting? It's right there. And keep His way. I can wait another day. I can wait another year. Maybe another decade or two or three, depending on how many more the Lord wants to give to me here on earth. Why? Why can I wait? Why can you wait? Because you know what's coming that is far better than what you'd ever have here on earth. See, we want the gratification now. James is sitting up there. James says you have not because you ask not, and when you ask amiss, and to ask amiss means that you're asking for the wrong thing for the wrong purpose. And James goes on to say that so that you can spend it on your pleasures. What does God want us to do? Wait on the Lord. Keep His ways, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You shall see. Here's the reality. We might not see the day that God sets everything straight. But can I tell you that you can be assured one day you're not going to have that problem anymore? One day all that you gave, all that you did, all that you might have suffered through while other people were prospering through, one day God is going to make every single one of those things true for you. He's going to show you what He has blessed you with. So when we find ourselves in times of trouble, do we really trust the Lord? When we find ourselves in those times, are we delighting ourselves in Him? Are we committing our ways to Him that no matter what happens or what blessings I receive now or later, that I'm going to do it anyhow because I love Him? That's what He's done so much for me. How can I not do for Him? Are we resting in the Lord? Are you waiting? Are we waiting on the Lord to make everything right? Paul, I'm going to end with this. Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, be anxious about everything. Is that what it says? It says, be anxious for nothing. Remember what David wrote in Psalm 30. He said, do not fret. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God. Here's where it all comes in. The peace of God is going to do what? It's going to surpass all understanding, but it's going to guard my mind and my heart. Why do we need to put our eyes on Jesus? Why do we need to trust Him? Why do we need to rest in Him? Because when we do those things, the Holy Spirit gives us a peace that, hey, you know, God, You've been good to me my whole life. I didn't deserve to make it to 57 years old. Did you deserve to make it to your age? What have we done that God should give us one more breath? You've been so good to everyone. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, we often question your goodness, your faithfulness. But Lord, today we've seen through your word that you are faithful in every area. But oftentimes we are not. Lord, I know first and foremost the first spiritual blessing you want to give to everyone in this room today is the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone who has never trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. But Lord, while I believe many here have trusted in you, Lord, I know that we're all guilty of looking to what others have, to what you have given them, or maybe even what Satan has blessed them with. And Lord, we often are often tempted to take our eyes off of you and to doubt and to question and to be led astray. So Lord, I pray this morning that if that is us, Lord, that we would put our eyes back on you, that, Lord, we would commit our ways to you, that we would find you faithful in every area of our lives, realizing that in you, Lord, we have every spiritual blessing. Lord, you have not held back anything from us in heaven. Lord, here on earth, you know what we need, and you have promised to meet those needs. Lord, you give us the desires of our hearts when our desires line up with your will and your word and your ways. So, Lord, I pray today that, Lord, if we are just in that place in our lives where we are questioning your goodness, Lord, that we would confess those sins, Lord, that we would turn from them and trust you. Trust you in everything you do and everything you are and everything you say. Help us to put our faith in you. Lord, have your way in our hearts and lives. Lord, may we be obedient to your will and your way. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.